give you all a warm welcome. Let's turn to that little black book, the Gadsby hymn book, and sing 151. Yeah, please. Comfort, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do please be seated. I'm going to read from the Bible. Again, we've been looking at Paul's letter to Galatia. We're in the sixth chapter, and I'm going to read the first five verses. Galatians chapter 6 from verse 1. The hymn we've just sung, I find very, very powerful. They are the words of a believer who knows he's been saved. He knows he's been forgiven. And yet he's grappling with sin and perhaps even unbelief. So we come to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness concerning yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Paul begins by saying, if somebody is overtaken in any trespass, imagine the Galatian church. I don't know how many members it had. I don't know how many regulars it had. It could have been 50. It could have been 500. But Paul is saying, if there is one of you who is overtaken, overcome with a particular sin, he's been tempted or she's been led astray and they're in danger of giving in and giving up, Paul says such a one should be restored. Now let's look at it from the point of view of the one being overtaken. God wants to restore you. God wants to bring you back. God wants to return to you what, through your own choices, you have squandered. In one respect, it's like becoming a Christian. We were like that prodigal son. We wandered off. We went to the strange city. We ended up in the pigsty. And yet we found ourselves being drawn back, brought home. Well, imagine this time there is actually a Christian. He's gone through all of that. The prodigal has returned, and yet he was tempted, and he's been overcome. He's given in. He yielded when he should have stood firm. Do we write such a one off? No. There is restoration. There is grace in the heart of God, even for one who should have known better. So if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. In other words, other people in the church should try and bring this one back and help him and counsel him by good example, by scripture, by prayer. And it should be done in a spirit of gentleness. Not, we're going to restore you, but first we're going to publicly humiliate you. We're going to restore you, but first of all, we're going to remind you of just how wicked you are. Chances are he already knows that. So such a one can be restored. They ought to be restored in a gentle manner. And yet now he gives a warning to those who are doing the restoring. Concerning yourself, lest you also be tempted. We sometimes consider ourselves experts when it comes to other people's problems. And we're very good at doling out advice. We are not always so good at taking other people's or even our own. So those who are to restore are to do it gently, but also to have a care for their own spiritual state. Because every one of us is tempted. Every one of us has an inner weakness. And we must be on our guard as well as looking out for other people. Remember, Paul has been talking about the fruit of the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And this is partly why we attend church. It is, of course, possible to believe the gospel and genuinely believe the gospel and just stay at home every Sunday. You'd save on fuel, and you'd save all those church politics and all those rotas about cleaning and washing up and all the rest of it. It sounds great, doesn't it? But how are you going to restore people when they're struggling if you never meet them? How are you going to help other people, encourage other believers? We meet together not just to worship God, but to build each other up. And yet we must also have a regard for ourselves to make sure that we are not tempted either. In verse 2 he says, bear one another's burdens. Imagine somebody so overcome with a heavy weight and they can't manage it, but you help them, you lift it. You share that burden or you take that burden. One who is struggling with temptation, one who is struggling with unbelief or struggling with grief or struggling with doubt, help such a one. If you have strength to spare, have regard for other people. When Paul was talking about the fruit of the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, such characteristics like long-suffering and kindness and goodness and gentleness, they are with regards to other people. If I never meet with other people, how can I demonstrate gentleness? What, just be gentle to me? Or kindness? Oh, I'm being kind to me. Good for you. You be kind to other people. So in the church, you have people looking out for each other, helping each other, supporting each other. Now, we know it doesn't always work out like that. But it ought to. Bear one another's burdens. And in so doing, he says, you fulfill the law of Christ. Now, one of the themes of the book of Galatians is that the false teachers are leading the Galatians astray, telling them that in order to be right with God, you've got to fulfill all the rituals of the Old Testament law. I'm saved by keeping the law. Well, Paul uses that word here. He talks about fulfilling not the law of Moses, but the law of Christ. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. In our natural fallen state, we're very good at loving ourselves. We're not so good at loving God. We're not very good at loving other people. But when God is at work in your heart, not only do you develop a love and an affection for him, but also for the people whom he made. In fact, John goes further. He says, if you claim to love God, but you hate your brother, you're a liar. Oh, that's a bit strong. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. When we help other people, when we support other people, we are obeying the very law of Christ. In other words, it is not an optional extra. It is a compulsory thing for the Christian to do. His tone then changes a little. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work. Well, the chapter began with, if somebody falls, help them, pick them up, restore them. And then he seems to be criticizing people, perhaps those others in the church who haven't fallen, for thinking too highly of themselves. In fact, thinking about it, what has chapter 6 got to do with the rest of the book? The rest of the book is basically saying, trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ for your salvation and not your observance of the law. What has this to do with that? Is it just a few random thoughts on a few random topics before he finishes? We are, after all, in the last chapter. No, this is very much the culmination of the entire letter. If you've got a group of people who think they are getting right with God because of all the good they do and all the laws they keep, that creates self-righteousness. It makes me think that I am better than you. So that when somebody falls or trips, I secretly rather like it. Because it makes me look good. I've not fallen. He's committed adultery. I've never done that. He's stolen. There is a danger that the Galatian church, because they're all competing with each other as who can be the most legalistic, they're not trying to bring in the fallen brother and restore him to the church, but rather they enjoy judging him, they enjoy despising him, because his fallenness makes them look better in comparison. Therefore, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. If you think you're righteous and you're holy and you're super spiritual, you have a vastly inflated assessment of yourself. But if when you look at yourself, you see nothing but a sinner saved by grace, no more and no less. When that one falls or is overcome, you will have a sympathy and a love for him. And you'll say, there, but for the grace of God, go I. And when you're saved by grace, and just in case you don't know, it's one of those words we use all the time, grace means undeserved kindness, unmerited favour. If we're saved by God kindly forgiving our sin for free, then I don't feel better when somebody else falls. I feel grief. Because I want them to enjoy the same privileges as I'm enjoying. In verse 4 he says, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone. This is not Paul saying, do lots and lots of good and make sure that's enough to impress God. That's the opposite of the entire letter. But rather, we ought to examine our own lives and see, are we exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit or works of the flesh? I say a second time, we're very good at looking at other people's lives and finding fault. We're not very good at looking at our own lives and saying, does my life glorify God or does it not? Do I see the fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh? Is there evidence of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Or is there adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, and so on and so forth? We ought to examine ourselves more frequently, I think, than we examine other people. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Again, a strange expression there, don't you think? The legalistic people of Galatia enjoy thinking that they're better than other people. Self-righteousness has been making them smug and proud. And by looking into other people's lives, it makes them feel better. You know, if you were to go to, I don't know, Burnley Magistrates tomorrow morning and look at some of the sorry human beings queuing up for their time in court, you would go away from there thinking, I'm a good person. But the message of the Bible is that we're all contaminated by this illness called sin. We're all guilty of breaking God's law. Some people do it in an obvious way and get criminal convictions. Other people are full of pride and envy and gossip. There's no law against those, not on earth, but there is, of course, in heaven. So I should not get joy by looking at other people making a mess of their lives, but rather I need to put my own life in order. In verse 5, Paul seems to contradict himself. People will sometimes say to me, the Bible's full of contradictions. And I say, all right, which ones? And they go, somewhere in the middle. Well, let's just compare verse 5 with verse 2. So verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load. I mean, there's only just a few verses apart. Paul, come on, what are you saying? Well, of course, there are different words being used. In verse 2, when it talks about burdens, it's referring to an extra heavy load, a problem, an issue with which you simply cannot cope. Verse 5, when it talks about a load, I think is referring to the ordinary tasks every human being and every Christian has to fulfill. In other words, they are two clean different things. If somebody is overcome with temptation and they're struggling and they're fighting and it's destroying them, then they are burdened and they need our help. And yet each one of us has a routine load to carry, which we ought to carry ourselves. I am responsible for living a life pleasing to God. And if I don't, I could try blaming other people. I might say that, well, you know, when I was brought up, the church was boring and or the songs aren't right, or this, or that, or I don't have time. There are responsibilities which every individual Christian has, and they ought to discharge them. So Paul is saying, help those who are burdened, and in so doing you fulfill the law of Christ. But at the same time, examine yourself, and don't let their fallenness give you an exalted understanding of your status. Furthermore, discharge your own responsibilities. As an ordinary Christian, is there such a thing? You have responsibilities. To pray. To support. To obey, to love. Do what you're meant to do. We don't like it. But throughout the New Testament, the Christian is likened to being a servant or a slave. Who on earth wants to be one of those? Some people have to because of poverty or circumstance, but would you really choose that as a career aspiration? Probably not. And yet that's what we are. And there's no greater privilege to be a bondsman of Jesus Christ. So, only five verses, and I'm going to leave it there, but there are, as it were, messages for different people. And I hope this evening, having heard God's read, preached only a few verses and in a very simple way, there is something here for you. Number one, if you are that one who is overtaken or being overtaken in sin, there's hope and restoration for you. And the church should be the place where people are able to help restore and put you back on the right path. If you're not particularly overcome in this way or that, then perhaps now it's part of your job to help look after those who need your support. So when we're having a cup of tea after, rather than just talk about the weather, and I know we will do, I can see it, it's horrible, but you might inquire as to how someone's doing spiritually, or even physically. What can I do to help you? If you think you're a strong Christian, consider yourself carefully. You might not be so tall a giant as you imagine. Look at your life and keep short accounts with the Lord. Furthermore, we've all got jobs to do. The Lord gives his servants often routine and humdrum responsibilities to fulfill. Do it. And do it graciously. Bear your own load, whilst also knowing that should ever you find yourself burdened, the Lord will restore you, and he'll often do it through the people in your own church. It would be good if he sent Gabriel. It would be very exciting if he sent Michael. But generally he doesn't. He sends me and you. Amen. Let's sing a song from the screen and then I'll pray.
When I fear, my faith will fail.
Psalm 51. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Lord, we do confess that we have sinned in thought and word and deed. Some of us have thought too highly of ourselves, looking down on others. Some of us have been overtaken by temptation. Some of us have not been gentle. Some of us have not borne our responsibilities. O Lord, forgive us, we pray, and restore us. Lord, we thank you that though our sins are many, your mercy is greater. And that any in this room or any listening online, if they call to you, you will hear them. You will restore them. You'll forgive them and offer a fresh start. Lord, we are sinners saved by grace, no more and no less. Lord, remind us of that, we pray, especially when we deal with other people. In the name of Jesus we ask. Amen. Let's sing in the White Book, 746. To pray, then there'll be a short opportunity for perhaps two or three people, if they'd like, to read from the scriptures something the Lord lays on their heart or which they think will be fitting, and then we'll sing a final song. Let's pray. Gracious God, we pray that the words, that the scriptures which we have read this evening would make a difference in the way we live and think, that we won't just be hearers of your word, but doers thereof. Lord, we pray that on this great journey of faith, this walk with the Lord, that you'd keep us close and never let go of our hand. Lord, again, we pray for our land. We pray that you would have mercy on it and give wisdom to those who rule it. Lord, we know that there is serious conflict being waged right now. Lord, those who suffer the most are often those who don't understand what's going on. Lord, we pray that you might stay the hand of those who are violent and protect the weak and the innocent. Lord, we know there won't be peace on earth until the Lord Jesus returns, and yet, O Lord, we pray for those places around the world torn by conflict. Father, we pray that in this theatre of pain and suffering, people would cry out to you, that they would seek you, that they would find you, the Prince of Peace in all the devastation of war. Lord, I pray for everybody in this chapel this evening. Lord, if any don't yet know you, draw them close. If any know you, but Lord, they're wondering, bring them back. Lord, if any are overburdened, help us to help them. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. From the white book, let's sing together 672. A weak a tiny faith. But we have a very, very strong Saviour. If you turn into the back of that hymn book, you'll find there's a little benediction from the book of Jude. We'll sing it now as we close, through twice if we may.
Amen. Go in peace.